We continue with our sermons in the book of Genesis and turning this evening to chapter 19. The book of Genesis in chapter 19. We're going to read together the first 14 verses, and it is all of these verses that we're going to move through this evening and look at in the course of our sermon. Chapter 19, the first 14 verses. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Amen. This chapter 19 of Genesis that we come to this evening stands directly connected to the events that are recorded for us in the second half of the previous chapter of the book. The Lord, you remember, has appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. And after Abraham has prepared a meal for the Lord and the two heavenly visitors with him, the two angels, the Lord has begun to tell Abraham how he is going to go down and investigate the condition of the two cities on the plain of Mamre, Sodom and Gomorrah, and how he is going indeed to destroy those two cities because, as he says in verse 20 of that chapter, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. The two heavenly visitors then take their leave of the Lord and of Abraham as well. And Abraham, you remember, then stands before the Lord in verse 22 of the chapter, and then he draws near to the Lord. He draws near in prayer, of course. That's the sense of the words as we're to read them aright. And as he draws near to the Lord in prayer, he begins to make intercession. He begins to pray. And he begins to pray on the behalf of those two cities and concerning the things that the Lord has told them about those two places. Now, it was that intercession, that prayer of Abraham, if you like, on the behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah that we looked at last time. And you remember the great underlying principle in those words that Abraham prays before the Lord. It's the same words, in fact, that Christ himself, for this is the Lord. This is the Lord before the incarnation. This is one of these theophanies of the Word of God, one of the pre-incarnate appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then when he comes in the incarnation, the Lord, in fact, takes up the same principle that Abraham here sets before him, because, of course, the principle would have been already infused into Abraham, being a man of grace and a man of faith under the ways of the Lord. And the Lord, you remember, stood in the Sermon on the Mount, and he set forth the principle. You're the salt of the earth, he said to his people. If the salt has lost its savour, wherewithal shall it be salted? And the principle is very simply this, that the Lord leaves a people on the face of this earth. And as long as that people is on the face of this earth, then the earth, the world, if you like, is held back from that final point of putrefaction and decay. The salt savours it, and the salt keeps it until the salt loses its savour. Then comes the end. Now, you see, it's that very principle that Abraham holds out before the Lord here with regards to Sodom and Gomorrah. So you remember that great overriding word, if, he keeps saying, time and time and time again. If, Lord, he says, perchance there are 50 righteous people found in that place, wilt thou destroy it for the sake of the 50? And then 45, and then 40, you remember, right down to 10. If perchance there be 10 found there. And the principle that he's holding out before the Lord is that very principle, that the salt savours. Therefore, if the righteous be in that place, he's saying to the Lord, surely, Lord, you won't destroy the righteous with the guilty. Surely you'll preserve those places for the sake of the righteous. Now, there are many features in Abraham's prayer, of course, and we looked at some of them, his attitude, his boldness, his reverence, all these things. But above all things, this is the principle that undergirds the words that Abraham holds out before the Lord here. And of course, the Lord acknowledges the principle time and time and time again. Yes, he says to Abraham, if there be 50, yes, if there be 45, if there be 40, right down to that 10, to that point where Abraham stops praying before the Lord. And the truth that's brought out for us, a very clear truth then, as long as the Lord leaves his people on the face of this earth, as long as the Church of Jesus Christ is on the face of this earth, then the end is not yet. And the Lord is still long-suffering, and the Lord is still holding out that day of grace, as it were. As long as the church is left on the earth, he who now lets will let until he be taken away. And then comes the end. Then comes the end. It will surely come, my friends. It'll come to that point where, in fact, the salt has lost its savour. When the Son of Man returns, shall he find the faith on the earth? And there shall come that point where the savouring influence is gone, and then the Lord comes and the Lord brings his judgment. Well then, you see, that's what's gone before. And so what follows is that very judgment. For now those two angels have arrived in Sodom at evening time. Now they begin the investigation that God has said he is going to carry out at their hands. Now he begins to honour the very principle that Abraham has set before him. For he looks for the 10 righteous, as it were, and having not found them by the end of our portion for this evening, then the doom of Sodom is set, the judgment of God falls. And it falls in an irreparable way. And those cities of the plain are wiped from the face of this earth. Lot, of course, is delivered. We'll see that in the next chapter, the next part of the chapter, and we'll take up the case of Lot. It's what Peter summarizes in that second epistle of his. God knows, he says, how to do two things, in fact. He knows how to reserve the wicked on to the day of judgment. He knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptation. And in the course and in the compass of that chapter 19 of Genesis then, you have both of those things so clearly set out, my friend, that God will indeed judge where judgment is needed, and God will deliver, that deliverance might be to the glory of his name. Well then, as I say this evening, we're going then on from that connection to look at this first half of the chapter. And in fact, in the first 14 verses, you might well, as an overall title, you might well call those verses Sodom's Last Evening. That's what it is. The last evening. The last night for the city of Sodom on the face of this earth. It's a solemn thought. And what you have in those 14 verses is just that very thing. Look at the first verse. And there came two angels to Sodom, it says, at evening. At evening. Look at verse 15 of the chapter. And when the morning arose, it says, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters and so forth, and get thee out of this place. The morning is going to come. The sun is going to rise. And when that sun rises in Sodom, then the deliverance of Lot is going to take place, and the judgment on Sodom is going to take place as well. That's the last day of Sodom. But if that's the last day of Sodom, then this is the last night of Sodom. This is the last evening on which the city of Sodom will stand in that way on the face of this whole earth. And God has come now to rot out his judgment because his long suffering has now run its course. You may weigh it well, my friends. I think one thing that's very striking about the whole thing, and that's why we must get it in context, is the time sequence of it. What does it mean there when it says there came two angels to Sodom at even? It means the same even. It means the same evening. It means the same evening of that day, which begins there with the first verse of chapter 18, where we find Abraham, you remember, sitting in his tent door in the middle of the day at noon. And that's where the thing begins, at noon. I had a look back at our orders of service when we dealt with Abraham there in the tent preparing that meal for the Lord. That was on the 4th of December. That was 5 weeks ago. That was 6 Lord's days ago, as far as Lord's days are concerned. But in the actual sequence of events, my friends, it's not even that many hours. For the Lord comes to the plain of Mamre there at midday, at noonday. And Abraham prepares the meal for him. And they sit down and they eat the meal. And then the Lord arises with the two angels. And the Lord starts to take his leave off Abraham. Then he tells him how he's going to investigate the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the two angels go away. And Abraham stands before the Lord and begins to make intercession before the Lord. And at evening, the two angels appear in Sodom. Just a few hours. And you see how long-suffering the Lord's times are, and how the Lord holds out time after time after time until God's long-suffering runs its course. Then the judgment of God that comes at the end of that long-suffering always and ultimately comes swift and final. That's the point, you see. That's the point. How long has Sodom gone on in its course? The Lord has warned Sodom. Remember way back there, Chedorlaomer and these kings that came? Remember the judgment that fell then upon Sodom? Remember how Abraham was the one that was used to deliver them to that measure. But on in their course they have still gone, getting worse and worse, in fact, so that the cry has gone up to God until God's long suffering comes to an end, and the end of that long suffering is swift and to the point. Just hours. Just a few hours. And be sure that that's the case, and it's ever the case. There are some very vivid descriptive words in the Word of God concerning how the end of this world will come. One of the most vivid is when God says, I will roll up the heavens like a scroll. How vivid that is, my friends. You know that in Bible times, in fact, still in many places, they didn't have books bound like we have books. They had scrolls. And the way they would read their scroll was from side to side, and they had to roll out both sides, of course. And they held both sides, either with their hands or with a weight. And then when they took their hands or the weight away from the scroll, then the scroll suddenly rolled back into place. And God, you see, has stretched out the heavens with the power of his hand. And he sustains this world, says Paul to the Colossians, by that man whom he has appointed, until there comes the point when he releases his hand, as it were, from the sustaining of this world, and I will roll back the heavens like a scroll, he says, suddenly, quickly, swiftly, it comes to the end. And so these people in Sodom, don't you see it, my friend? It's their last evening. Their last evening. They lift up their eyes that night and they'll see the moon and the stars. They'll never see them again. They'll never see them again from the face of this earth. They'll go at some point of this night and they'll make down their bed and they'll lie down upon it. They will never lie down on a bed of rest again on this earth, and most assuredly, to the place where they are going, they will never rest. Will never rest. The sun will rise the next morning. It will never rise in them again. Sodom's last night has come. Sodom's last evening is being spent. Now apply that. You come and apply that to your own heart and to your own mind. Because there comes this point in this world, my friends, where each and every one of us sees the stars once more and no more, sees the moon once more and no more, goes to our bed once more and then no more. And it becomes each and every one of us. Doesn't matter whether we profess to be Christians or not. But especially if we're not, it comes each and every one of us to examine how we spend what might be our last night upon the face of this earth. Well, let's look and see how Sodom spent its last night. Very sobering, very solemn indeed. Look at the first three verses. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now, there's a good word there as well as a bad word. Let's take the good word first of all. One old writer says this. He says, What? Did angels go to Sodom? What a thing. That angels of God went into a polluted, filthy city like Sodom. Did angels go to Sodom? And they did, my friends. And not only did they go to Sodom, but they went on a dual purpose. Indeed, they went all right for judgment, as Habakkuk would have it. And they went there to investigate, and they went there to carry out God's sentence as he had delivered that sentence into their hand. But they had gone there for another purpose as well. They had gone there to bring out Lot and to deliver him from the destruction. And oh, what a picture it is. For when the end of the world is come, said the Lord, then shall I send forth my angels. And indeed they shall work God's judgment, but this they'll do as well, says the Lord. They shall gather mine elect from the four winds, from heaven, from earth. They shall gather them all in, for the day of judgment falls indeed upon the earth, but the day of God's deliverance of all them that believe falls as well. And these angels come indeed to investigate in the city of Sodom, but they come to lead Lot out into a place of safety. As I say, we'll look at Lot's case. Not an easy case to look at. He wasn't much when it comes to a Christian testimony, as you might say. And yet at the same time, what better man, my friends, to glorify God's free, unmerited grace to your soul, so that if any of us is ever delivered at the end, we're delivered at the end out of the mercy of God and the justifying grace of the Savior, which he bought for us on the cross when he died to pardon our sins. That doesn't mean we emulate Lot. That doesn't mean we say, well, look how Lot lived and he was delivered at the end. Indeed not. Not for a minute. For as we've said before, we don't know if Lot was presumptuous or not. Who knows how Lot really thought, my friends? But if we think like that, then we are presumptuous, and presumption's an awful sin. And a sin that very often proves that we're not what we say we are at all. But the Lord sends out his angels, and he sends them now to deliver as well as to investigate in that city of Sodom. And they come. Did the angels come to Sodom? Indeed they did. And surely there's something more profound than that. For the Son of God came to this earth. And don't you see where it places us? My friends, the treatment of the angels that night by those people in that city of Sodom, and the non-response of the message of warning that they send out eventually at the hands of Lot, if those things are despised and set aside, then how will our non-response to him who left the glories of heaven to come to this world to die for our sins, how will that be reckoned up before the eyes of the Lord? You know what Paul says, one of the mightiest words that he ever uttered. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Who's that figure that comes out of Nazareth in a poor man's garment, having been reared up in a poor man's home and being spitted upon? He who made the world and was in the world and the world knew him not. Who was he? Jesus of Nazareth? Indeed he was. But says Paul, God was in Christ. And doing this one thing, reconciling the world unto himself. And if the presence of angels in Sodom is despised and finds no response in the hearts and the minds of those people there, then I tell you what a judgment is stored up for any whom the coming of the Son of God into this world has created no response in your heart that he ever came. But they come to seek Lot. They find him, of course, and they find him in the gate of the city, as it says there. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. It's no accident, of course, no chance meeting. Lot's there because that's where Lot is to be. Because he's risen very high in the city of Sodom. You remember where he started when he pitched his tent towards that evil city. He had an eye to give up the pilgrim life that Abraham was leading. But of course he wouldn't go right into Sodom, not for the beginning anyway. So he just went near it. Near it. He's more than near it now. Now he's in it. And not only is he in it, he's in a place of prominence in it. For they that sat in the gate of the city, well, they were the magistrates. They were the town councillors. In the gate of the city, that's where all the business was transacted. That's where all the judgments were made. That's where all the strategies were drawn up about how the city was going to conduct its business. That's where Lot sat. Puts great point, of course, to the Saviour's words. Remember what the Lord said once about the building of his church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The councils of hell, the magistracy of hell, the strategies of hell, none of these things. There they sit in the gates, the devil and his host, and all his legions. But whatever they concoct against my church, says the Lord, those things won't prevail. For I will build it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. So Lot sat in the gate, for Lot had his place there. Now look at his behavior towards the two men. Let me say this. He didn't, of course, recognize them as angels, at least not at this point. It's what Paul's referring to in the Hebrews when he says some have entertained angels unawares. That isn't Abraham. Abraham knew who he was bowing before at that time in the plains of Mamre. But it's Lot. Lot doesn't know he's entertaining angels unaware. And to him they are two men. But look at his behavior towards them. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn, and I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your way. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and so forth. Why was Lot so anxious to get those men in under the shadow of his roof that night? It was nothing strange for people in the East to lie and to sleep in the streets at night, to sleep in the open air on account of the climate. Why was Lot so anxious? My friends, it's simply this. The streets of Sodom were no place for anybody to be. At night. What was Lot doing? Perhaps, my friends, Lot was trying to hide from his visitors the true state of the things in evil, filthy Sodom. Hide from his visitors and bluff his own conscience. For of course, once he would reveal what that place was really like, then there would come the nagging, What doest thou here? Lot. And so, my friends, he wants them in. The men highlight the situation, do they not? When they said, No, we'll abide in the street. So that he presses them to come in. And he pressed upon them greatly. Come in, he says. Come in out of the streets of the city this night. Now, I take it we know, at least in some part, what the sin of Sodom was. The name's left in our language. The sin of sodomy, as it's called. That perversion of which Paul speaks in the Romans, when he speaks about men with men and women with women, working that which is unseemly in the eyes of the Lord. That sin, my friends, of which the Bible is in no doubt, even the Levitical law, the old law of Israel, speaking about men doing that and women doing that which is unnatural in the eyes of the Lord, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Filthy sin and vile sin. We don't have to be in doubt with regards to what sin is. The Bible's our textbook with regards to sin. My friends, as our day grows more evil and evil, we're to face up to the very situation in our own country, Christian Britain. What a law. What an ironic law in the state of things. You know, we've had successive governments. It doesn't matter what colour they are. Tory or Labour or whatever, or Liberal. Successive governments that have whittled away all the standards and all the morality of this place until we're sizing up to the very kind of situation which brought that judgment raining down upon Sodom in that day. legalizing this and that, and oh, it's all right, you see, as long as there are consenting adults. Is that not how it's put? Well, that's only the start. Don't you know what we're faced with now? We're faced with these people clamoring for their rights who call themselves pedophiles. That means those that want to do what they want and desire to do with our children. That's why there's a booming market today in what's called child pornography. Don't you see the latest thing? There's to be artificial insemination of some get their way for lesbians who live together that they might rear up a family. And this is Sodom. And this is Britain. And this is sin. And this is why Christ died. And this is what will cast you down to hell, my friend, if you don't believe in a savior for your soul. Sin when it is full blown, but sin when it is full blown, and the sin is in the heart of each and every one of us. And the sin has to be dealt, not in its outworkings primarily, but at the source. And that's why we all need God's forgiveness for our sins in our souls. That's why Christ. Not just on account of the manifestations of sin, no matter how gross those manifestations are, but on account of the source of the sin itself. My friends, we sin because we're sinners. The doing of the sin doesn't make us the sinner. The doing of the sin, whatever the sin is, only proves what we are before the Lord. How do you tackle it in our day? Well, you're to be aware of it. My friend, be aware of it. And then whatever you do, don't be hypocritically shocked at it. How can you look at the cross of Jesus Christ and be shocked at sin? Shocked to that point where you lay off that thing which dear old Mr. Spurgeon called the combat with sin. The combat. That draining away, you see, of the resources. That thing that's so easy to find in our hearts. That we stand back agog at what the world's like. We don't draw out the right strength to fight against. You'll see in a moment that even now, right at this 11th hour, you know, right there in Sodom, there's still a blast of the gospel trumpet that goes forth. We'll see that shortly. Right there at that particular time, and regardless of what we rightly see our day to be, God forbid, my friends, that it should drain away our spiritual strength so that we fail to be what the Lord has called us to be. Christ died to save men from sin. From sin. Are you surprised if sin abounds when only God's own Son could die to atone for it? But read it. Ask yourself how you will be found. If not this night is our last night, but there will come a last night, surely for us, as surely as it came for Sodom. It was found in a terrible state. Look at Lot's response to the demands of these evil men that night, because it's a demand, of course, along that line that they're making. But before they lay down in verse 4, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And then Lot's response. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them
as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. There are a terrible couple of verses, my friends, and I wish we could find some measure of justification for what Lot does there. In offering his two daughters in exchange for these men to this filthy mob. And some have endeavoured to find justification. I don't find it. Not at all. Some have said, oh, well, you see, that was the day that he lived in. That was the situation that he found himself in. Or they say, well, you see, he sincerely sought a good outcome in that night's situation. That's to miss the point. And what we have are two illustrations in the extreme, but illustrations for all that. Illustrations in the extreme against two modes of thinking and behavior that the people of God are to avoid like a plague. One, that the standards of our day are never a good gauge for what is right and what is wrong. That's not our gauge. And the other is this, my friends, a terrible extreme example that the end justifies the means. Don't you see that? Don't you see that that's what really lay behind Lot's thinking? The end that he sought was the safety of those two men from that mob. The means that he employed then was the offering of his daughters in order that he might obtain that end. Extreme, but that terrible, blighting principle that the end justifies the means. That we can do whatever we want as long as the end is all. Dear old Matthew Henry has a very, very telling word on it. Listen to this. He says it is true, of two evils we must choose the less, but of two sins we must choose neither, nor ever do evil that good may come. That's the principle of God's word. May we learn to live by it. And so Lot's idea, no doubt that lay behind it, was totally useless anyway. And the further behaviour of those men shows it. Now let's look at how they respond to Lot then in verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. What obviously produces the response is the very final word that Lot speaks in his appeal to them, not really the offering of his daughters to them, but it's apparently his accusations against them, you see, of being nothing but natural brute beasts, in fact. Look at that verse 8 again. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Therefore. Why for? Because of you, Lot's saying. Because of you. Don't you remember he pressed them to come in off the streets? Why did I press them to come in off the streets? He's saying, I pressed them to come in off the streets because I knew exactly how you would behave. And it's with that word that they rise up against Lot and you get the reactions. It's pretty straightforward, really, the reaction when all's said and done. As I say, the sin is gross. But the reaction's absolutely typical. You put a finger on a person's sin, and I tell you this, they'll act exactly as those men of Sodom acted, though their sin was as dark and as filthy as it could be. Have a look at how they behave. And they said, stand back. You know what they're saying there? put it into our colloquial language and saying, hold on, wait a minute, whoa, who are you speaking to like that? That's what they're saying. Stand back, lad, just a minute. And oh, my friends, you put your finger on somebody's sin, and up they'll come. That's enough, they'll say. That's enough. You see what they say again? He's not even one of us. That's what they're saying. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fella came in to sojourn. Doesn't even belong to us. Isn't even one of us. Who's this foreigner and stranger to come telling us what to do? Then they throw hints about him being a judge. This one fella came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge, they say. Well, he was a judge. Don't you see it, my friends? Who made him the judge? They did! But let his judgment start cutting across them, and that's a different matter. A different matter. Come tell us the truth, people say. Aye, you go and tell them the truth. You know all about it. You know all about it. And so they'll come with all their threatenings. They made him the judge. They don't want that kind of judgment. Micaiah the son of Imlah was a prophet in Israel, but the king of Israel didn't want that kind of prophet, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Get rid of him. Is there not another prophet in Israel? Is there not another judge in Sodom? Stand back. Who made thee a judge over us? And so their threatenings, we will deal worse with thee than with them, they shout out. And they press sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Now it's at that point, you see, that the angels intervene. Such an intervention, my friends, it only throws their sin into the most vivid light up to this point. And what that iniquity in Sodom was really like at its roots. Look at verse 10. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. What a picture of sin. Those angels, by the power of God, make those men blind, cast a temporary kind of blindness dazzling into their eyes so that they can't see a finger before them. What do? Do they stop? Do they say what's happened? Says the Lord, the Holy Spirit, they wearied themselves to find the door. Still listening. Still full of sin, still filthy to the core. No wonder Jeremiah says, they weary themselves to commit iniquity. And my friends, they groped about and they shouted about, but it didn't deter them for 1 minute from the course that they were taking. That's sin. Can't help but contrast it with another that was smitten blind when he was on a terrible errand. You know who I mean? Saul of Tarsus, going to destroy the church of Jesus Christ in Damascus, until the Lord cast him to the ground and blinded him. And he lifted up his blinded eyes to heaven, you remember, and said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? And oh, my friends, if the Lord lays a smiting hand upon you, I tell you, don't go on in the course that you were taking. Inquire of the Lord what it's all about. And you'll not be disappointed, not from the Lord, not from the Lord. I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom thou persecutest. And he said unto him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What a contrast, my friends. What a contrast. When God comes to smite us in the course of our sin, he does it in mercy. In mercy. Well, let's just look at the last few verses. Only three more, you see, because the night is far gone as far as Sodom's condemnation is concerned. And there are only three more verses, but they're three very significant verses. You might call them Sodom's 11th hour. Look at the angel's words to Lot then, first of all, in verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. An awful lot of gospel sound there, my friends, is there not? You see what's bound up in those words. They're not asking Lot at this point, are there any more righteous in the city? Perhaps they've already settled that in their hearts and their minds. Perhaps the Lord, in fact, has already told them that. But what they're asking is this, not are there any righteous, are there any willing to be warned to flee from the wrath to come? Hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. They give Lot a commission. A commission to go out into Sodom and to tell them to flee from the wrath to come. And all said and done, that's surely what the gospel's all about. Is that not what Paul says about our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, he says, that he might deliver us from this present evil world? And he writes to the Thessalonians, who delivered us from the wrath to come. And here's deliverance, you see, right at this 11th hour. Right in this last night of Sodom's existence, here's a message of deliverance going out. It's a warning. Of course it's a warning. But get them out of this place. That's what the angels are saying to Lot. The Lord says, turn ye. Listen to this. Turn ye. Turn ye at my reproach, he says, for why will you die? Now, don't get that unbalanced in your thinking. He's not saying you'll not die. He's saying you will die unless you turn. Turn ye at my reproach, for why will you die? You're dying now. You're dead now. He's saying, turn, why will you die? These angels are not saying that they won't destroy Sodom, for we will destroy this place. For the cry is waxen great. The sentence has been passed. The evidence has been found to be substantial. But at the same time, bring them out of this place that is going to be destroyed. That's the message that they give to Lot. And Lot's behavior. You know, my friends, it's a good thing. Now you see, here, at least one redeeming feature in that man Lot. One redeeming feature. For he goes and he does and he says exactly what they tell him to do and tell him to say. Verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law which married his daughters and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. He believes, and he acts on his belief, and he goes out and he warns them to flee from the wrath to come. Now, don't underestimate it. Remember the pitch that things have risen to in that street of Sodom that night where Lot had his house. You remember verse 9 again.
We will deal worse with thee than with them. Lot is being sent out into a cage of lions that are ready to tear him asunder because he has frustrated their purpose towards those two visitors. These two men say to him, Lot, go out and tell your family to flee from the wrath to come. And out he goes. Out he goes. Into that filthy city that's crying for his blood. Out he goes. I don't know that evangelism's ever easy. I doubt if any of us have been called to evangelize in a harder situation than that. And we certainly wouldn't equate ourselves with Lot as far as a Christian standing is concerned. But he went. He went. And he said to them, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. He believes what the men have said, and he tells them what they're to do. Up, get out, the Lord will destroy. My unconverted friend, up, get out of your sin and your unbelief, for the Lord will destroy this world because of unbelief. Are you like Lot's family? Listen to their response. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You're joking. That's what they say to him. Come away, Lot, they say. You're at it. You're at it. The city going to be destroyed? You're joking us, Lot. Is that what you're saying? This world going to be destroyed? Burnt up with unquenchable fire? And an eternal hell? Are we jesting? No, my friend. Not us. Not God. Not God. God doesn't mock in that sense. Yet he says, I'll mock at your calamity when the end comes upon you. God says it. Does God seem to you as one that mocks? When did all this take place? The last night of Sodom's existence. Surely that's what makes it all the more solemn. The last night. The warning goes out. The offer goes out. The invitation goes out. And he seemed to them as one that mocked. There are many last nights in the Word of God. Last nights. Remember the last night of the Savior on the earth. The night in which he was betrayed. Remember the last night that he speaks about that the man with the barns had. Oh, I've got it all made now. And I'll take my ease and I'll say, eat, drink and be merry. Look, the barns are full. Stuff to the gunwales. I've got everything. I've made it. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? There's a lovely night scene as well. You remember when those two disciples came so dejectedly from Jerusalem, tramping along the road to Emmaus, and the Lord drew near, though they didn't know him. And he began away back with the books of Moses, and he began to preach to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then they said this to him as they came near Emmaus, abide with us
for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and supped with them, and they with him. Surely that would be a better sentiment, my friend, tonight, to have in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. Come on, can you say it? In your heart, you don't have to speak it. You're not speaking to me. You're speaking to your God and saying, abide with me, Lord. Abide with me. For the day is far spent. Indeed it is. Indeed it is. Sodom was destroyed, and this world will be destroyed. But all them that believe shall be saved forevermore. Let me say this, my friend, and I say it sincerely. If you go out of this place unbelieving and remain unbelieving, the damnation of hell lies heavy upon you, for you have refused the truth of the gospel as it is in Christ Jesus the Lord. He says, believe in me, and your soul shall live. Repent, and ye shall be converted. And all the offers, and all the words of the gospel, to tell you to rise up, come out of your sin, and into believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died to save us from our sins' condemnation. May we have grace to know it and rejoice in it.